Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. There's good fellowship going on. And that Tim didn't trip over my cane as he came around the corner there. But it's good to have each of you with us this morning. If you're worshiping with us online, we're thankful to have you with us as well. And we look forward to at some point in time being able to meet you face to face. Last Monday, about 6 or 6:30, began the Jewish day. They count their days from sundown to sundown. And what began was their Tuesday, the first day of Passover. 7 days in which they remember the time in Egypt when the 10th plague came and the faithful Jews slaughtered a lamb at God's direction. They put the blood of the lamb over their doorpost, and their death angel passed over their house. It was that blood and the obedience behind that blood that allowed them to live. And they remembered it right now. Yesterday was the Passover Sabbath. It will be ending at sundown tomorrow. And there are special meals and everything that have gone on for centuries and centuries as they remember one time a year that God passed over them and they were able to leave Egypt. In the first century, Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Passover, and they celebrated what the Jews call Seder, the meal at Passover. He did that. We know it more as the Lord's Supper. But it reminds us that Christ now has the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. In fact, in Matthew 26 and verse 28, he said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So as we worship him this Sunday and every Sunday, we celebrate the fact that through obedience to him, through baptism into Jesus, that we can escape not physical death, but spiritual death because of the blood that he was willing to shed for us. He is our Passover lamb. Let us remember that as we worship him in thanksgiving today.
Thank you. be seated, please. Now we will go to our Father in prayer. If you are using the hymnal, you may wish to mark number 908. There's a stranger at the door. And we will sing this hymn following Tim's lesson this morning. And then before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing two hymns, number 71, As the Deer, and then number 83, God is So Good.
You may take your children at this time to the children's training class if you would like. The scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. It's Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
We're thinking about a person. What are they really like? I mean, we know what they're like when we meet them at the workplace, or maybe meet them in church or at the mall, whatever it may be, but what are they really like? And to find that out, you have to go to somebody that spends time with them, don't you? Somebody that was around them for a while. You may want to do an interview if it's a famous person. What are they really like? I know you've been around them more than I have. Tell me, what do they like? What do they think about? What do they talk about? You go to somebody that knows them well. Nobody has impacted human history more than Jesus Christ. Nobody can impact our lives more than Jesus Christ. So what is he really like? And the way to find out is to ask people that were with him a lot while he was on earth in a body of flesh. And that would take us to the apostles, wouldn't it? I mean, these 12 men that were appointed early in Jesus' ministry, they spent a lot of time with Jesus for three and a half years, and they were there with him night and day. They traveled with him. They ate with him. You know, they should know. And of that group, Peter. Peter especially would know who Jesus is. So what do you think, Peter? And Peter would say, I think, "Well, I thought this at the beginning, but toward the end, I saw something very different. I saw something I would never have believed if I had not been there with him." And we're talking about the deity of Jesus. He is God. I mean, he was in a body of flesh, and how can that be? We know a lot of people in bodies of flesh, but Jesus, God? What do you say, Peter? And so let's look at Peter's clearer vision of Jesus, how he came to see more and more, and how that changed his life. So let's look at Peter and what he saw in Jesus, and we'll begin in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 5 and 8. This is the occasion when Jesus is teaching people, and the crowds are getting so big. You know, sometimes he has to get on a boat and have them get out into the water so that they don't push him in the water. They're crowding. They want to hear more about what he says. And on this occasion, he has asked Peter, "Can I use your boat, a floating pulpit?" I've asked the elders to consider one of those here, but so far, still under discussion. But that's the scene. So Jesus has been teaching the people on the bank, on the shore, from a boat, and now he's finished. And he tells Peter, "Put your boat out into the deeper water and you'll find a catch of fish." And here's what Peter says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And I can read between the lines there, I think. Peter is saying, "Lord, I'm a professional at this. And I'm telling you, we're not going to catch any fish today. I was at it all night. There was nothing. Not going to be anything else. But just to show you, we'll do it." That's what I think Peter is saying to Jesus. He says it respectfully. He says, "Master," which in this case I interpret as "sir," what I would call other men. But then, you know what happened after that. Peter did what Jesus said. He let down his net. The catch was so huge. It was more than they had ever caught before. And now Peter says this in verse 8, and look at the way his attitude toward Jesus is changing. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, in saying Lord, I don't know that he's yet come to the point where he's saying you are deity. I don't think it means that. But there's something different about this man, Jesus. And it's been proven by the fact he knew where to go and put down your net. You're going to catch more fish than ever. And he does. And he says, "I am a sinful man, Lord. I don't deserve to be in your presence." That's a changing attitude that Peter had toward Jesus just in this one encounter. Well, there's plenty more encounters. This was early, and it's before Jesus called him to be an apostle. And so now, after he's been with Jesus for a while, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and you remember there, Jesus asked the question of his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, there's a lot of different ideas. Some say that you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet, and there's just differing opinions." And then Jesus said, "Who do you think I am? You who have been with me now all of this time." And Peter is the one who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, now let's go down to verses 21 and 22. And this is sometime after that, probably not very long after it, but listen to what happens next. This is right after that good confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And be killed. And on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Now, this is from the man that just said, you know, maybe moments, maybe a few days before, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now he's rebuking Jesus. He means, "Lord, you're wrong. That just will not happen," you're telling Jesus. Well, it's that developing attitude that Peter was going through. And Jesus rebuked him, it says. He said, "You're not thinking about the things of God, but the things of man." Well, go to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 17. Another instance of Peter revealing what he thinks about Jesus. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 4, and here we are on the mountain. Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John with him up there, and while they're sleeping, Jesus is transfigured. He is transformed. His face is brightly shining. His clothes are shining. And there's two other individuals with him, and they are Elijah and Moses. And the apostles, Peter, James, and John, awaken, and Peter makes this suggestion. He says in Matthew 17 and verse 4, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Now, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? For him to say, "You are in the same company as Elijah and Moses." They were the heroes of the Jewish people, major heroes. And Peter is saying, "We're going to make tents to honor each of you, one for you, Jesus, one for you, Elijah, one for you, Moses." But is he putting them on an equal basis? That seems to be what's happening, because the voice comes from heaven immediately after that and says, "Jesus is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so obviously Peter was putting Jesus on the same level as Elijah and Moses, great men, but men, men only. They were mortal, human beings like you and me. And yet Peter is shown Jesus is something far more than that. And then one more instance, go to John chapter 18 and verse 10. And again, we're looking at Peter. What do you think about Jesus? And here we are in the garden of on Mount Olivet. And they've come to arrest Jesus. Judas is leading that mob. They have torches, they have swords, they have clubs. They're coming to arrest him like they would just some common thief. And so when Peter sees what is happening, John 18 and verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear." The servant's name was Malchus. Now, all of the other Gospels tell us that somebody drew their sword and did some damage, but only John tells us that it was Peter. And why did Peter do that? Well, Peter thought his Lord needed to be defended. And I mean, this is a big group, and I may be like Chuck Norris and just not realize it. I can take on a whole bunch of people at one time. But he thought he had to defend Jesus. And Jesus said, put away your sword. If I wanted to, I could call more than 12 legions of angels. You don't need to do that, Peter. And then he took the ear that had been cut off and reattached it miraculously to Malchus's head. Well, none of this is to fault Peter, because I think you and I would have done the exact same things in those situations, or similar things. We would have looked at Jesus at the beginning as a great man. I mean, look at him. He loves people. He teaches them good things. He does things we can't explain. They are miraculous in nature. And yet, which of us would have said he's more than a person? So where did Peter finally land in his esteem of Jesus? Well, we don't have to speculate. He tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 in the very first verse of his last letter. So listen to what Peter says about Jesus. What do you think about Jesus? Simon Peter, he begins introducing the letter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And maybe we've read that before and we thought, well, he's talking about God, the Father, and he's talking about Jesus, the Savior, two different individuals. No, this is one person he is talking about. It is God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. One person. In fact, the ESV Study Bible says this, looking at the way the Greek is constructed. It says Jesus is called God and Savior, making this one of the clearest New Testament declarations of the divinity of Christ. The divinity of Christ. You understand what that means, I trust. Divinity means he's God. I mean, he was in a body of flesh, but he's God in a body of flesh. That's what the ESV Study Bible says. Craig Keener, in his New Testament background commentary, says, applying the title God and Savior, the most natural translation, he says, applying the title was a clear statement of his divinity and would have offended typical Jewish readers who were not Christians, which means they would say, what are you saying? That a man is God? That's not possible. We reject that. That's the way many of them would think, and we'll see evidence of that as we get further in this lesson. But that's Peter. Peter is saying he is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that may be something you've never really grasped. That may be something you've not thought. But that's what the New Testament teaches us. And we're going to see that now as we ask the question, really? Is Jesus really God? Well, let's go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. That was Peter. Maybe Peter had some things all messed up. But in Titus chapter 2 verse 13, we're reading from Paul the apostle, who was a very learned Jew. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel, a very respected rabbi. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew as much as you could be a Jew. And yet he changed after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. Well, Titus chapter 2, verse 13 tells us what Paul thinks about Jesus. It says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The same words. The same words that Peter had written in 2 Peter 2, chapter 1 and verse 1. The great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Donald Guthrie in the New Bible Commentary says it is significant here that Paul speaks of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, for the linking of God and Jesus Christ is the same expression that Paul is suggest that Paul is convinced of the deity of Jesus. And that's the way we're to read it. He's not just a great man, a great historical figure. He's not just somebody that really stood out among people as other great people of the past have done. No, he stands out as the only one who is God, who put on a body of flesh. Now, let's look at other passages, because there are other affirmations of this truth. There are many of them, in fact. Let me just point some of them to you, and then we'll try to conclude what we think about this. Let's go to John chapter 1. Here's another one that we're going to. We've talked to Peter now. We've heard from Paul. Here is John, and maybe he was the closest of all of the apostles. He's described, we're pretty certain he's the one, that it's described as the one Jesus loved. But here's what John says in the beginning of his gospel. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. And this word, that's mysterious to a lot of people. What do you mean by that? Well, you go down to verse 14, and it answers that question. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about Jesus. And so, back in verse 1 now. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, it's hard to misunderstand that. John is making the claim, Jesus is God. He was there in the beginning with God. What do you mean, the beginning? On day one? No, he was there before there was a day one of creation. Because nothing was made that was made without him. Jesus is the creator. And again, it's simply saying Jesus is God. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Toward the end of the New Testament, one of the three letters that John wrote. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And again, John is speaking. This is later in his life, perhaps. And he said, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And again, that says it so plainly, doesn't it? Jesus is the true God and eternal life. He's talking about Jesus Christ. So again, more than just a man, more than a great historical figure, he is the true God. The Expositor's Bible Commentary makes this observation of that verse. Here at the climax of the letter, John ascribes full deity to Jesus. Full deity. He wasn't just partly God, partly man. He was all God. He was all man. Now, how can that be? We can't explain some things. But that's what the Bible teaches us. He was God even as he inhabited a body of flesh. Let's go now to Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Again, let's listen to what Paul says about Jesus. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, where Paul is talking about the Jews and the benefits that they have enjoyed throughout ages. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And again, you see, there's no mistaking it. He's talking about Jesus, the anointed one, the Son, and he is God over all. So again, Paul makes it very clear, this is what I know about Jesus since I really came to know him. And then one other one that I want to call to testify to us about the nature, and I don't know who it was that wrote the Hebrew letter. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, at the beginning of his essay, I call Hebrews an essay more than a letter, here the writer is establishing the fact that Christ is greater than the angels. And for many people, wow, you just don't get any greater than the angels. And the writer is saying, yes, you do. You've got Jesus. And listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But of the Son, and we're talking about the Son, clearly, Jesus Christ, of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's talking to the Son. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. That's the idea of Messiah or Christ, the anointed one. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And so once again, this writer is saying, the Son is God. And we're talking about multiple personalities here. We're talking about the Father. We have seen that. We're talking about the Son. In other passages, the Holy Spirit is also called God. It's what we call the Trinity. There are three in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you've seen by these passages, yes, absolutely, Jesus is God. Now, there's other affirmations like these. We haven't exhausted the list, but you can see there's a lot of testimony that Jesus is far above just a great figure. There are other religions that will say, yeah, we believe that Jesus was a prophet. Well, that's good, but he was much more than a prophet, far more than a prophet. And there are college campuses that will offer classes in the literature of Jesus or the wisdom of Jesus. Well, that's good, but do they also say that he is deity? Probably not, unless it's a Christian college. But you see, the idea is there have been great people in history. Jesus is way above any of them. He is God. But maybe we ought to let Jesus say something on this subject. Because it's possible, you know, somebody may say, well, this person was this and that, and you go to talk to the person they're talking about. No, I've never said that. I don't want people to think that about me. Is that true with Jesus? Were these just overzealous claims made by followers of Jesus? Well, let's find out. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verses 58 and 59. We're picking up the conversation Jesus is having with his enemies, kind of midstream. And Jesus makes this statement that must have caused their jaws to drop. Because he says this in John 8, verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And these people say, what did you just say? Did you say that Abraham existed? We know he lived several hundred years ago. You were before him. And they had said just before this, you're not yet 50 years old. And yet you're saying that you knew Abraham? He knew you? But now he says something more than that. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And if you studied the Old Testament at all, you know that's how God identifies himself to Moses. At the burning bush, who'd I tell them, Lord, is sending me to you to talk to them and to bring them out of Egypt? And he says, I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. That is, God is eternally existent. There is not I was, there is not I will be. God is I am. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Could that be? Jesus is saying, I am God? Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses that phrase, I am, to speak of who he is. He says, for example, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. What does it all mean? Seven times, that number seven? I think it all adds up to make a clear claim. Jesus is saying, I am God. Was that really what he was saying? Well, look at their reaction. Go back now to John chapter 8, verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, why did they pick up stones? Was it craft day? They're going to paint some rocks? No, it wasn't anything like that. They had intentions of doing this man harm. We're going to see that even more about that in this next passage. in John chapter 10. Let's go there now. John chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 29 through 33. Another time when Jesus says something about who he is. John 10, beginning in verse 29, or rather in verse 30, I'm sorry, verse 30. I and the Father are one. Does that say something about who Jesus says he is? It was meant to, and that's how they received it. Read on. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. That was the penalty in the law for somebody blaspheming the name of God. And for a man to say, I'm God, well, that would normally be blasphemy. And he's subject to being executed by stoning. And that's what they're going to do to Jesus. Now, this would have been a great time for Jesus to say, wait a minute, you've misunderstood. That's not what I'm saying. Let me reword what I said. He didn't do that. Because that's exactly what he's saying. I and the Father are one. I am deity. I am God. And thus they wanted to stone him. And then in Mark chapter 14, let's listen to Jesus one more time. Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and the first part of verse 62. Here is Jesus being interrogated by the high priest. He's been arrested now. Their intent is to kill him, execute him. And yet they've got to have some kind of charge to bring to the governor. And so here's what we find. In Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 61, Jesus remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now, when he said, the Son of the Blessed, that means, are you of the nature of deity? Are you of the nature of God? And Jesus had been silent. He's not silent now. He says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. I am. And there it is again. The name of God, I am. And that's how Jesus responds to the question. And of course, he knows that doing that will immediately set forth in motion the real thing they've had in mind all along, his death on the cross. And so that's what's going to happen. He knows that, and yet he states the truth. It's what we call the good confession of Jesus. He didn't hold back. He didn't remain silent. This is who I am. I am. I am God. And so the claim of Jesus' enemies that he said he was God, they were right. That's what he said. Because he is. That's the Lord we serve. C.S. Lewis, many of you are familiar with him and his marvelous book, Mere Christianity. He said in a famous paragraph, you have to make a choice. You have to decide what you think about Jesus. Here's the words that he uses in that book. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Meaning that if you say, well, he was a good man, a really good teacher, maybe one of the best, then you are saying he was lying when he claimed to be God, or he was deluded, he was a madman. Or you can say, looking at the evidence, he really is God. And how can we reach that kind of conclusion? I mean, that's pretty bold, isn't it? John, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, tells us why he's written this gospel, why he has included the signs that he has included. He He's not given us all of the miracles that Jesus did that are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but he's picked out some of them that are really astonishing, and he says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." John says, if you are honest, if you'll really look at the evidence, you will believe this man is God, the Son of God. He is of the nature of God. That's what "son of" means. He has that nature about him. Nobody else that's ever lived in a body of flesh can say that, but Jesus did. And God came down out of heaven, put on a body of flesh, and willingly suffered horribly and died so that his precious blood could wash away our sins. Does that move you? No fault of his own. He was not put to death for anything that he had done. It was for what we did. And now what do we do about that? We say, "Lord, I want to follow you. You've done everything for me. I want to do what I can for you. And today, I confess my faith that you are the Son of God. I turn away from sin, repenting of it. I want to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I come to you, Lord, because you first came to me." If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope you'll make that decision. And if you're a Christian that has been caught up in sin, it's time to come back to Jesus, repenting of your sins, praying for forgiveness. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you because we've all been there. And if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
There's a spring.
Thank you.
Be seated, please.
Once again, we have the privilege of announcing someone who wants to be part of our family here at Central. This is someone that we have not known for very long. He only started attending here just a few weeks ago. But Kurt Mullins, some of you know him through his job as a pharmacy tech at Kroger out by ETSU, but came to find out that Kurt is from Kentucky. Eastern Kentucky, he likes the same sport that I enjoy, but he has been a part of the Church of Christ up in his area, up in Pike County, Kentucky, and was baptized there, and now wants to make this his home. Kurt met with a couple of our elders this morning, and so everything is clear, and we're going to announce him. He also has with him this morning his daughter, Evelyn, who just came to the U.S. about a year ago from China, so we're glad to have Evelyn with us. Kurt, would you stand back there so everybody can see who you are? And Evelyn, if she'd like, can stand too, but she may be too bashful for that. But we're happy to welcome Kurt into our family here at Central. Also, we've had a couple of requests for prayers I'd like to share with you. First of all, this note from Deborah Van Tine. Thank you for all the encouragement and support during Carrie's and my mom and dad's health challenges. We feel the love from our church family. We want to ask if you would pray for the upcoming tests and follow-up visits that Carrie will be facing in the next month. Again, thank you so much. And also this morning, Linda Moore told me that Jim Bob is going to be having some medical tests this week, and they would appreciate it very much if we would remember Jim Bob in our prayers and pray that all will turn out well there. So let's bow and go to our Father in heaven. Our dear God and Father, we are so thankful for everything you have ever done for us, Lord. And we know that we are aware of some things or many things we don't even realize. But Father, you love us, and of that there is no doubt. You've given us your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we might be forgiven. May we respond by giving you everything that we are, everything we have, and entrusting our souls to you. And please, Lord, forgive us for the many times that we have failed in doing that. Father, we want to come and thank you for Kurt and his desire to come and be a part of our family here at Central. We are so thankful to know that he is our brother and that he wants to be part of this family here. We're thankful to meet his daughter, Evelyn. We're anxious to meet his wife, Vicky. And Father, we pray that you'll just bless him with opportunities to serve you and that we might all welcome him as our new brother in Christ. And Father, we also want to pray on behalf of Carrie, who is having tests and follow-up in the month ahead. You've been with him, Father. You've blessed him in rich and wonderful ways. We pray that you'll continue to bless him, Lord, that he might have a full restoration of his health and that all the traces of the cancer will be removed. Please, Lord, bless our brother. We love him. We're thankful that you've also been with LA and Betty and their health concerns, and we pray you'll continue to be with them. And Father, we pray also for Jim Bob. We know that the test this week will tell much about what may need to be done. We pray that you'll bless everything that is done, that it will show what really is the case and what really needs to be done, and just bless our brother so that he will be strong and vibrant and have many more years to serve and to be among us. Father, you're just so good to us. We thank you. We thank you for all that are here with us today. May we all leave here closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We will sing 725, Let Us Break Bread Together, as we consider the sacrifice of Jesus.
Let us break bread together. Get our communion supplies ready. Going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, 4 through 7, and then skipping over to 19 through 23. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "You have not desired sacrifice and offerings, but you have prepared a body for me. You have not taken pleasure in whole burnt offerings, offerings for sin." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. It is written of me in the scroll of the books to do your will, O God." Skipping over to verse 19 through 23. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which you inaugurated for us through the veil, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful." When we get ready to partake of this Lord's Supper, as we call it, let us not be wavering in what Jesus did for us. In full confidence, he says, in faith, we come to him and realizing what he did for us. So as we do this every first day of the week, let us look back at that cross, that night of his betrayal, and what he did for us. Open up for the bread. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that without your willingness to go to that cross, without your willingness to have that body mutilated, we have no hope. And Heavenly Father, as we partake of this bread which symbolizes that body, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we do so in remembrance of the love and the sacrifice that you went through for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And we've all shed blood at times. But Jesus shed blood that was for the forgiveness of our sins, that we could live with him forever. And without that shedding of blood, without that sacrifice, we have no hope. Let us pray for the blood. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for allowing your son to put on that body of flesh to come to this earth, to live a perfect life. And when he could call 12 legions of angels, he laid it all on that cross. That blood was shed from the top of his head to the tip of his toes because he loved us so. And Heavenly Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine which symbolizes that, help us to do so in love as it was given for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've also been given the opportunity to give. I don't know how many have seen the news this week about the tragic storms out in the Midwest. And it makes us realize how quick things can be taken from us. But the Bible tells us to lay treasures up in heaven, that moth and dust can't corrupt. And we pray that we do so in remembrance of what was given for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed, far beyond anything that we totally deserve. Heavenly Father, we realize how quickly things can be taken from us of a physical nature. But Heavenly Father, you've told us if we put the treasures up where things cannot corrupt it. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we give in whatever way possible we can, that we do so because your love is far beyond any measure of our giving. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we always do and give out of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful to you for all the blessings that you rain down on us each day. We're thankful for the example that you've given us in the Bible of the first century Christians worshiping you each first day of the week. We pray that our worship has been glorifying to you and has helped us to grow closer to you, closer to our fellow Christians, so we might live throughout the rest of the week as examples, as best as we as humans can, of you and your will for all men. We are thankful, our Father, that we look to the head of the church not as some man, but as truly God. We are thankful for Christ's sacrifice for us. We pray that you'll be with those that we're going to mention this morning, particularly with Jim Bob and Carrie as they're looking at upcoming medical tests. We pray that you'll be with them, be with the outcomes, that they might be positive outcomes for them, that they might continue to worship you and continue to serve you. We ask you to go with us, guard us, guide us in the ways that are best for us and will bring glory to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have the following announcements before we dismiss. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. Retreats. A man's retreat will be held at High Rock Bible Camp on May the 10th and the 11th with the guest speaker Jeremy Weekly from the West End Church of Christ in Knoxville. A women's retreat will be held the following weekend, May 17th and 18th. Please register for these events at the High Rock Bible Camp's website. In addition to this retreat, Central will be having an opportunity for the spouse not at the retreat to bring their child to Central each of those Saturdays from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. for fun and fellowship. The Dorcas group is on break until June. An old-fashioned singing will take place on Friday, May the 3rd, at the building at the Abington, Virginia Church of Christ. It will begin at 7 p.m. and go through midnight. Refreshments will be provided. All are invited to attend this time of fellowship and encouragement. Upcoming events at Central. The sign language class will meet today from 4:45 to 5:45, which will be the last meeting until further notice. Washed in the Word Ladies Bible class will meet Thursday, May the 2nd at 10 a.m. Remember these in prayer. William Tucker, brother of Linda Russell and my brother-in-law, is scheduled to have more tests and would like the prayers of our central family. William lives in Pulaski, Tennessee. The mother of Corinne White was to have been moved back to her home in Florida on Saturday after it was decided that she could not undergo surgery. Prayers for her comfort and help are requested. Remember Jim Bob Moore and the tests that are upcoming for him this week, and Carrie Vantine for the tests that will be coming up in the next following weeks. Please see the bulletin and Daily Focus for more information and prayer requests. There are no other announcements, then look forward to seeing you tonight to support our youth. You're dismissed.